God, we are surrounded by a world that is constantly changing. That is why it is so wonderful to know that you are still the way maker. That the God that we have seen working through history is still the God that is working in history today. Even when we don't see it, even when we don't feel it, even when it doesn't seem right to us, even when it doesn't seem like it's real, Lord, you are still the God who can work miracles. So it is in the name of Jesus Christ that we are coming together this morning, asking you to continue to do that. Lord, it is so hard to hear the voice of wisdom crying out in a sea of foolishness. Lord, may we hear your voice crying out over the sea, "Come, my child, walk." Lord, may we know your wisdom this morning. May we be calmed in the midst of it. Lord, would you speak in such a way that we can hear you clearly? Would you clear out the messages of foolishness that we have believed? Would you erase from our minds and our hearts those things that have been spoken in human wisdom proclaimed and replace it with truth? May we be firmly planted in that truth. While others are awash in a sea storm of chaos, may we be centered and grounded and anchored in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. It's so good to see so many of you this morning. It is good to be together. Have you noticed that in our world today, it takes a lot of wisdom to make some decisions, especially when you have to discern between things that sound different? Like husbands, we had to learn the lesson early on that when our wives asked us to dust the furniture, it's different than dusting for fingerprints. Because when you're dusting for furniture, you're removing the dust. When you're dusting for fingerprints, you're applying the fine powder to try to find a fingerprint. Very different. I had to learn that lesson early on. Or a person in a house fire, they have to learn the difference between that fleeing the house does not mean filling it with small insects. It's F-L-E-E, not F-L-E-A. Fleeing. Or a professional athlete has to learn that when somebody is asking you to ball, it's spelled B-A-L-L, not B-A-W-L. They're asking for you to play a game of basketball, not to break down and cry. The soldier has to learn that guerrilla warfare has nothing to do with going through the forest acting like a big ape, okay? You have to learn those things, that discernment when things sound so similar, right? Now, of course, some of these are a little silly, but in reality, is life much different? To make wise decisions, we need to develop discernment with things that sound similar. We're in the book of Proverbs this morning. We've been going through this book, and we have seen a few things. Just the big idea of the book is this is a book written from a man writing as a father to his son or sons to pass on wisdom. And he is trying to teach him discernment. And he comes to a point in the book, we're going to be in chapters 8 and 9 this morning, where wisdom and foolishness, they sound so much alike. We have to learn to tell the difference. So many of the competing messages we have thrown at us today. Let's just take one. Masks work. Masks don't work. Masks only work if you're wearing 72 of them. Who do we listen to? Which one is truth? Which one is wisdom? Which one is foolishness? It's so hard because even the experts can't agree. Who do we listen to? Well, we have to develop discernment. Now, sometimes choosing between wisdom and foolishness makes sense, right? It's pretty clear. It's pretty obvious. We know that if we go to sleep right now, we'll wake up in the morning refreshed and have a much better day. But we are only 3 episodes away from that the end of the show that we have been binge-watching on Netflix. What's another 2 hours of sleep? Who needs it? Or what about this? We know our cholesterol numbers are way too high. But they just came out with a Baconator again. The McRib just got back on the menu. If any of you eat that, we're going to have church discipline or something. No. We recognize that sometimes the decision is pretty clear between wisdom and foolishness. But sometimes there are times when the wise decision and the foolish decision, They're difficult to discern. Times when foolishness and wisdom sound a lot alike. How can we tell the difference? Well, we need to be looking for proofs of foolishness. The whole idea of this series is the foolproof life. And if we are building the foolproofed life, we need to be able to find proofs of foolishness. Makes sense, right? If you're going to know what's foolish, you have to be able to know what's foolish and what's not. Now, this process of wisdom, we talked about the process of wisdom a while ago. This is learning to discern wisdom's voice from foolishness, because Proverbs 8:1 says this: does not wisdom call? Does not understanding raise her voice? Now, wait a second. Just a chapter ago, there was another woman walking around the streets shouting, the strange woman, foolishness. So you got two women walking around the streets screaming, and it doesn't show up on Instagram. Come on, they missed it. No, this is more than just a catfight. This is two competing worldviews of wisdom and foolishness, both of them competing for your attention. And it gets so much worse than just both of them yelling at you. They even have similar messages. We pick this up in the next chapter, Proverbs chapter 9. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her beast. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her young women to call from the highest places in the town. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. Don't miss that phrase. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. To him who lacks sense, she says, come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine which I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and live and walk in the way of insight. That's wisdom. Let's fast forward a couple verses. In verse 13, the woman folly, foolishness, is loud. She is seductive and knows nothing. She sits at the door of her house. She takes a seat. Where? On the highest places of town. That's the same place wisdom made her house. Calling to those who pass by, who are going straight on their way. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. The exact same message as wisdom. Oh, sometimes wisdom and folly can sound so similar. And to him who lacks sense, she says, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But she does not know that he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. Similar messages, totally different ends. Both wisdom and folly call out from a house situated on the highest place. Both begin with the same invitation. All who are simple, come on in. And both of them offer a meal. Wisdom and folly both use proverbs. They use pithy sayings. Wisdom's speech concludes with a series of proverbs that go along the lines of, if you're wise, your wisdom's going to reward you. If you're a mocker, you alone will suffer. And folly has a proverb that stolen water is sweet, and food or bread eaten in secret is delicious. They use similar words to send different messages. But foolishness is not all that creative. Notice, she speaks after wisdom. All she can do is imitate wisdom. All foolishness can do is imitate wisdom. And eventually, the differences between the two will reveal themselves. So we're going to look at some of those. There are similarities here, but there are also major contrasts between wisdom and foolishness. The first one is effort versus easiness. We talked about wisdom taking work. There's a price for wisdom. It takes effort on our part. But what does foolishness say? Don't even worry about it. We're just going to steal stuff. We don't have to work for it. Foolishness focuses on how easy something is, whereas wisdom is willing to put forth the work and the effort. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn her seven pillars, which is just a way to say she made a nice house. She built a nice house. She has slaughtered her beast. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her young women to call from the highest places in the town. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. Look, wisdom takes work, but wisdom also works for you. Wisdom takes work on your part. It does. But it pays off exponentially as wisdom does work for you. She has prepared a feast for you. She has prepared a house for you. She has prepared all these things for you. Wisdom works for you. Meanwhile, foolishness is, well, she's lazy, okay? Proverbs 9:14. She sits at the door of her house. She takes a seat on the highest places that she's not even willing to stand up to make an invitation. She's calling out to those who pass by, who go straight on their way. She's not even sending out people as messengers. It's just whoever happens to walk by her front door, hey, come on in. Whereas wisdom is seeking and doing the work of seeking. Wisdom works at building and preparing in order to have a sumptuous banquet to offer her guests. Foolishness. She sits at the door. The meals are totally different. The words, wisdom actually provides wine and meat. Foolishness provides bread and water. Which would you opt for after church? If I said, we're going to have two rooms. One, you're just going to have bread and water. The other one, we're going to have prime rib. And since we're a Baptist church, as well as grape juice. Which one would you opt for? Yeah, the grape juice. Liars. No. There's no comparison to the results, is there? It's actually foolishness. Well, folly, she's loud and she's boisterous. She's undisciplined, which just literally means simple. She is without knowledge. And in the end, foolishness is revealed as one who mocks wisdom, who will mock the message. But wisdom, don't miss something here. Wisdom throughout this passage ultimately puts responsibility on the shoulders of her hearers. Wisdom will work for you, but you have to listen to her. See, she's making clear that what you reap, you will sow. Or rather, what you sow, you will reap. She tells each of her listeners to decide whether they will be a wise one or a mocker. She says, leave your simple ways and come here. Because we are going to have to give up one of two things. Our simple ways or life. Those are your two choices. To leave the simple ways that make sense to you, the one that is easy, or the one that takes work and effort on your part, but ends up giving you life itself. And look, she says that if you're wise, later on she's going to say, if you're wise, you're not just learning for yourself, because eventually you're going to be able to pass on what you learn. Don't miss something here. Who is speaking here about wisdom? Yes, wisdom is speaking, but who's retelling what she says? A father writing to his son. Look, one day you're going to be able to pass on the wisdom that God has given you and accumulated in your life. When we learn wisdom, it's not just for us. It's for others. Same thing goes for choosing the way of folly. How many of us have suffered from someone else's choice of foolishness? A parent, a sibling, our own children, a neighbor. They made a foolish choice. A spouse. We choose wisdom or foolishness, not just for ourselves, but for those around us as well that we impact. There's effort or easiness. Foolishness will always choose the easy path, the path of least resistance, whereas wisdom will choose the work that is worth it. But that's not the only difference. There's also correction versus comfort. Correction. Ooh, yes, that is such a popular topic to hear in today's pulpits, isn't it? We don't even have those anymore. In today's preaching. Correction versus comfort. We want comfort, and yes, there is comfort in being correct, though. This is what wisdom says. She says, take my instruction instead of silver, in chapter 8. She says, and knowledge rather than choice gold, for wisdom is better than jewels, and all that you may desire cannot compare with her. Wisdom offers correction, or as she says three times here, rebuke. Yeah, that's great to have at a dinner party. By the way, at the Welsh's Grape Juice and Prime Rib dinner, we're going to have side dishes of correction and dessert of you'll thank me for this later. You're like, no, I want to go home. I don't want this. What are you trying to sell me here? We understand why wisdom doesn't have as many takers as we would suppose to begin with, right? Because it starts off with correction. Whereas foolishness just says, hey, how can I make you feel good? How can I make you feel more comfortable? Now, wisdom demands a decision to grow, a change of direction. And folly doesn't demand a thing from you. So let me ask you, are you listening for wisdom? Are you listening for real wisdom? Or for only for what seems wise to you? Because if it's only what seems wise to you, that's not correction, that's comfort. There are people that only look for what seems wise to me, what seems right to me. I don't want to be corrected, I just want to be comforted in knowing that I'm smarter than you. Whereas wisdom says, no, that person has something to teach you. By way of positive or negative, they have something to teach you. If we are wise, we will listen to correction. No one likes to be corrected, right? I'm not standing before you saying, oh, it is such an honor to be corrected. I love being correct. I don't love being corrected. But yet we are strengthened when we are made correct. Why do we fear it? Why do we fear it? If we have the attitude of the wise person, one who is teachable, we will get over the pain. Yeah, nobody wants to find out they've been wrong. Nobody wants to find out that they ever disagreed with my opinion and been wrong. But when we are wise, we will listen to what others have to say and glean from it, gain from it, grow from it, become wiser. We will weigh their words against the standards of Scripture. And if it's what God has said and we find it true to His heart, we become more wise, we become more like Him. It's not about comfort. It's not comfortable, but it is so important to be corrected. Now, warning behind this is wisdom says, whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse, and he who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Imagine the doctor comes into the office, and he says, I have bad news for you. Burger King is off the menu now. Your heart just can't handle it anymore. One more Whopper, and you're going to have a Whopper of a heart attack. Two people have two different responses. One person goes, thanks, doc. I'm only eating salads from now on. Logical choice, right? Something smart. The other person goes, how dare you? How dare you judge my diet? How dare you tell me that I'm not healthy? How dare you judge my heart and tell me that it's wrong and not where it should be? What would you call that person? A fool? Dead. The fool actually ends up there. Huh? Delusional, right? Okay, let's say it's not about our physical health. What if about our spiritual health? The God who made your spiritual heart says, this is wrong, this is going to kill you. How dare you judge me? He's not judging you. He's telling you this is going to kill you. He's not condemning. Why wouldn't you change your way of life with that? Why wouldn't you want to be corrected? So why does foolishness mock correction? Because eventually foolishness shows up as a scoffer. That's what it says. Don't correct a scoffer. Oh, you give me wisdom. Oh, you're so smart, aren't you? How's that working out for you? That scoffer that turns up their nose to wisdom. Why? Because foolishness cares less about fearing God and more about feeling good. Another proof of foolishness is fearing God versus feeling good. See, wisdom's feast ultimately is about knowing God, fearing Him. It's instruction. The first course of wisdom is fearing God. Her call is not an invitation to some school of manners or moral self-improvement. It is an invitation to know God, to know His heart, and allow that to change yours. It begins with fearing God. Wisdom says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. No, notice it is not the sum total of wisdom. It is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. For by me your days will be multiplied and years will be added to your life. And here's where she says it. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself. If you scoff, you alone will bear it. At the very center of wisdom's correction, at the very center of her message to everybody that she invites to her feast of meat and wine is this: fear the Lord. Wisdom knows that this is the first and primary correction, because the first thing that we tend to do in our plans and in our thought processes is to get rid of the idea of God, to neglect Him. So let's say you want to move. You do your market research. You try to find the cheapest house in the best neighborhood. You try to find jobs within that area. Did we stop and pray first? Did we stop and seek God first? Whether that's what He wanted? Whether that would be wise in His eyes, or is it only wise in ours? See, if fear and knowledge of the Holy One are wisdom and understanding, then we learn here that the most important knowledge is personal. And without it, all other learning is inadequate. It's personal. It's knowing God. Look, you could know more than Albert Einstein, Stephen Hawking, and any other genius you want to combine. If you do not know God, it is for nothing. It is for nothing. The blind man that was healed and knew only one thing, he once was blind but now he sees, knew more than the greatest genius mind. Because that is what will change eternity. Now, we might wish here that there was a different word for fear, because it's the same word as someone fleeing the scene, not infesting it with bugs, but getting out of there from a house fire. It is the same fear as someone fleeing for their lives as it is being in the presence of God. That's why it's important to know that the same God that inspires fear within those who see Him is the same God that says, do not fear. Get this, the God that inspires fear tells us not to fear. I don't think we understand how magnificent that is. He wants us to be like Moses, who was afraid to look at God, but still made that request, God, show me your glory. He wants us to stand with Job and wonder if God is some kind of monster, only to find out that God is bigger, mightier, more powerful, and so much kinder than we could have possibly imagined. Yes, there is fear. You don't stand before the God of the universe and not have fear. But at the same time, He says to you in wisdom, don't fear. I'm here for you. I'm here with you. Now there's judgment, but through Christ that's been handled. We just sang about Him. The only way we could ever stand before God with any amount of wisdom left in our brain without shivering and shaking is through the power of Jesus Christ. Taking that for us, the ultimate form of wisdom. Is it worried about fearing God or feeling good? All too often, we just want to remove the fear of God. We want to make God approachable. Yes, God is approachable. He asks us to call Him Abba Father. That is a very personal name to call Him. But at the same time, it's not that significant if He's not the Almighty God of the universe that should provoke fear within us. It has to be both. There is comfort, and there is a feeling good, but it comes after being corrected and fearing God. You can't get the result without the work that goes into it, the entry fee to it, so to speak. So it's foolishness is just worried about feeling good rather than fearing God, but it's also the evidence, the proof of foolishness of sharing versus stealing. Wisdom focuses on sharing. Wisdom invites us to find her, and in so doing, receive God's favor. In chapter 8, in verse 21, wisdom is portrayed as a companion who leads people to prosperity. She says, I walk in the way of righteousness, in the paths of justice, granting an inheritance to those who love me and filling their treasuries. Wisdom seeks to share, even of the products of her own hard labor. In chapter 9, we saw this. Come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. That word there, again, that we have translated as bread is actually more along the lines of meat. More subsistence food. Substantial. She wants to share the efforts of her labor. Again, wisdom works for you. But foolishness and folly, she preys on the simple. And those who allow their appetites to control them, to rule them. She says this, stolen water is sweet and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. Listen, the difference here. Wisdom gives, foolishness takes. Do we see that in the world around us in other areas? Gimme, gimme, gimme. And eventually, if everybody's always gimme, 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 there's nothing left to give. But we also see people, what can I give you? What can I give you? What can I give you? And constantly giving. And I have not known one generous person that has no need. Have you ever noticed this? When everybody is generous in a community, everybody does pretty well. But when everybody is greedy in a community, everybody's in poverty. It's like God knew what he was doing when he designed the world. We have to admit, though, that there is a little truth in this proverb, that there is kind of this sweet flavor in going out of bounds. Let's be honest. Doing the forbidden thing has a little bit of a sweetness to it, doesn't it? What is it? Forbidden fruit tastes the sweetest? There's another proverb. There's a thrill that comes from it, but we must also see how ridiculous these words are. Wisdom is offering meat and wine. Meanwhile, foolishness is offering bread and water. And when we compare those two meals, those two outcomes, we can label these words as what they really are. Ridiculous, laughable, ludicrous, pitiable, pathetic. You want to invite me with bread and water when wisdom says, if I work a little harder, I can have meat? I'm sorry. My appetite is for something more filling than what foolishness has to offer. The first, wisdom, it is good and brings long-lasting rewards. But foolishness makes false promises of pleasure without cost or consequence. But he, that's her guest, does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol, that's the grave. So it turns out that sweet words are written over rotting graves. The sweet words that foolishness gives are just covering a trap. You want to read some really sweet words? Go to a graveyard. You're going to see some beautiful words over rotting corpses. That's what foolishness offers us. Sweet words that'll kill you. Do you think anybody who has ever had poison, died from poisoning, that it wasn't mixed in something that tasted good? You know, Roman emperors used to kill their enemies with cyanide from peach pits, and they would mix it into the strongest wine they could find so that it would taste really good as it was killing them. I think far too many of us are drinking from that cup. See, it's here that we discover that this is a matter of life and death. You want the ultimate proof of foolishness or wisdom, the difference between the two? Life and death. It's the difference of outcome. Wisdom offers a future, a call to maturity, and in a word, life itself. Wisdom takes work, but folly, it only offers the immediate pleasure of good things enjoyed outside the way God designed them to be, hiding the fact that such pleasures bring death. We talked about the bait. No animal, no fish, nibbles on the worm on the hook going, I can't wait to get to that chunk of metal. He's thinking, I got a free lunch. Till he ends up being the free lunch. And we do the same thing. I do the same thing. So let's be clear. Let's be clear. There are choices in life that we want to make right. We want our children to make right. That's why we are concerned with this, right? We want our children to make right decisions because we recognize there are decisions that lead towards life and there are decisions that lead toward death, not only for ourselves, but for others around us. And we want our children to make the right decision. And that difference between life and death is not just physical, but spiritual as well. But notice where these chapters put the stress of power. It doesn't put the power in the influences. It puts the power in the skill of persuasion and decision. Being able to discern, being able to decide and suss out and find out the proofs of foolishness or the proofs of wisdom. Wisdom recognizes that positive and negative influences are out there. Anybody that doesn't think there are negative influences out in the world? What world are you on? Even if you think that's me, if you're watching online or in here and you think that I might be a negative, at least you believe that there is a positive or negative influence, correct? And we want our children to be able to decide between the two of them, right? See, that's where wisdom says, I need to not only just protect my child from these things, but be able to give my child the tools and the weapons to be able to fight against it themselves long after I'm gone. We need to teach our children discernment. We need to be learning them ourselves. Wisdom recognizes that those influences are there, but instead of attempting to shut them out, wisdom tries to help the reader learn to discern and decide. Look, the book of Proverbs could have been a whole lot shorter. Here's wisdom, my son. Put yourself in a cave, cover the door with a stone, and never, ever leave. There, negative influences in your life, gone. I have succeeded as your father. By the way, my daughter is going to be locked up in our attic till she's 30 years old. My son until he's 50. Is that wisdom? No. Wisdom says, I'm not always going to be here to protect you, son. So here are some proofs to look out for. Here are things to listen for. Don't be persuaded by foolishness. Wisdom offers, she says, come to my feast, taste of my teaching, my correction, my wisdom, and you will be prepared. You will be able to make good decisions. You'll have maturity and insight, and as a result, you will enjoy long life. I always wondered this. I'm a hunter. How do the deer know? How do they know to avoid certain spots? Generation after generation later. Why? Because not only did the parents, the mama deer, teach baby deer and keep them away from hunters. She goes, that's a threatening smell. That sound, that's a dangerous sound. That movement, not natural. Look out. Why wouldn't we do the same thing for our children? My son, listen to wisdom. Listen to insight. Watch out for foolishness. It leads to death. Here's what you watch out for. Foolishness calls to the same simple ones as wisdom and invites them to her house. But if they accept her invitation, they see the final proof of foolishness. Foolishness brings them to a funeral. Wisdom brings them to a feast. Foolishness to a funeral. And it's their own funeral. So, if we're looking at proofs of foolishness, which one requires effort and which one rests easy? Which one is concerned with our correction more than our comfort? Which one is focused on fearing God and which one is focused on feeling good? Which one is about sharing and which one is about stealing? The difference is life or death. when it comes to possessing eternal life and living so as to please God. It's an either-or situation. Either we accept the invitation or we reject it. Either we obey his wisdom or we reject it. Those who claim to be neutral are rejecting his words. Jesus said of himself, "Anyone who is not for me is against me." Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 12, verse 30. He's saying, "I bring wisdom to you. I set before you life and death. Which do you choose? To be corrected, to follow me, to be made like the God who created you? Or do you choose to walk in your own way and in so doing end up at your own funeral?" Friends, Christ lays before you the ultimate form of wisdom. John actually calls him the Logos, the ultimate wisdom, the word. That's what that word is. The word by which everything else came into being. Wisdom talks about herself in chapter 8. That when God made the world, he possessed wisdom in doing so. And Christ is that wisdom embodied. And he calls out to you, "Follow me, come to my feast. Yes, it will be work. Yes, it will be hard, but it will spare you from death." Easiest thing in the world to do is die. Stop eating, stop cleaning, stop doing anything. Your body will take care of the rest on itself. Hardest thing to do is live. And to live fully. Jesus Christ is that wisdom, and he calls to you. He says, "I am wisdom. Will you listen, or will you continue on and step into that trap of foolishness?" Wisdom gives you a feast. Foolishness, your funeral. Which will it be in your life? Pray with me. God and Father, I pray that through Christ, we would know the wisdom of a life lived in you. I pray that we would be able to see the truth. That we would choose life. Lord, thank you. Thank you that even though wisdom begins with fearing you, it leads us to the point where you say, "Do not fear." May we be in that place today where wisdom, even though it is fearful, even though it is dreadful, even though it is intimidating, Lord, I pray that we would be able to come to the place where wisdom is a comfort to us, where correction is a delight, where being protected from a trap is something to rejoice over. God, may we listen attentively. May we train our children to do so. May we train each other and help each other to watch out for those traps. Lord, would you deliver us from foolishness? Would you deliver us from our foolishness that is so deeply rooted in our heart that we would rather listen to it and buy that sweet lie rather than listen to an uncomfortable truth? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Wisdom tells us the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster. As we leave here today, may you walk in the way of wisdom. Go in peace.